The term Passover, as used in Scripture, has more than one meaning. And again, many of you know this, especially when it comes to how it is used in the New Testament. Harper's Bible Dictionary points out that the noun always refers to the sacrifice, and they quote Exodus and chapter 12, verse 27, or the attendant festival in 2 Kings 23 and verse 22. The term can be applied to the lamb that was sacrificed or eaten on the festival itself, which we refer to as the Days of Unleavened Bread. This, of course, contributes to, again, some controversy. There are several usages which must be addressed if we want to really understand the meaning of Passover. First, the term Passover can use and be used to be described in the following way. The entire spring festival season. And you'll hear, we're going to keep the Passover. And they say, that means everything. All of it's the Passover. And that would encompass the entirety of Passover and unleavened bread. In Luke chapter 2, we find that Jesus Christ and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And again, we know Passover by itself is not a holy day. It's not a holy day by itself. It is a service, a solemn service to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ. But sometimes it can be used to speak to the whole entire season, according to the custom of the feast, as Luke 2 verses 41 to 43 say. When they had finished the days. So again, the term Passover here refers to the whole spring festival period because they had finished the days, not just one day. This reference also applies or implies that Jesus and his parents observed the Passover celebration according to the customs of the Jewish community. John chapter 2 and verse 23. John chapter 2 verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. So there again, we see it. At the Passover during the feast. Let's go to Acts chapter 12 for a moment, brethren. Acts chapter 12. You know, we talk about pre-Passover trials. You know, here was a tremendous trial that occurred in the early days of the church. John's brother, James, is murdered by Herod. And Herod, who liked to keep the Jewish leaders happy, saw that that pleased them, and he went after the other apostles. And we read here in verse 3, and because he, Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews that James was murdered. He proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Which could also include in that during Passover too, during that whole time. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. What a trial to be going through. And then, now let's keep the feast of unleavened bread. after your brother's been murdered, after Peter's been thrown in prison. The term Passover can also refer to just the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Luke 22 and verse 1 says, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover." So in his gospel, Luke uses the term Passover to apply to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you see how they can be used interchangeably at times. But we're still talking about, again, Passover, and we're talking about the Days of Unleavened Bread. Some people just say it's a whole season. It's the whole spring. It's the whole, as they say, the whole enchilada, if I can speak in those terms. It can also speak to the 14th day of the first month. In Leviticus 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So again, it can be confusing a little bit, but again, here a little, there a little, you put it all together, and you see you're still speaking about the same things. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know, family, during this time, it is important that we be part of the new lump. The new lump. That new lump carries major responsibilities as partakers of the New Testament Passover. Right now, you and I are in the process of purging. We are purging out the leavening in our homes, the leavening in our automobiles, in our ovens, in our cupboards, in our coat pockets, in our computer bags, lunch boxes, toasters, everywhere we find it. There's one thing on our mind, that is to purge and get it out as quickly as possible prior to leaving for the night, to be much observed in the introduction of the first high day. The freedictionary.com site, under the heading purging, gave the following definition: to free from impurities, or to purify. B, to remove impurities and other elements by or as if by cleansing. C, to rid of sin, guilt, or defilement. I'd like to take these three definitions for a moment, family, and concentrate on those in relation to what's going on with us right now as we prepare for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. That first definition, as far as purity, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And see how we are to purge immoral things so that we might be pure before our Passover. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more." What is he saying? That you continually to grow spiritually more and more. "Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Okay, here we go. He said, here's his will for you, for me. Your sanctification, which is what? Your setting apart during this time that's going to make it pleasing to your Father is this. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. To what? Be pure. Be pure. Therefore, that big word, it means a whole lot. As a result of this, he's saying, here's the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So see, brother, we are purifying our homes and ourselves as we prepare to keep the Passover, don't we? We are preparing ourselves. When it comes to cleansing. Okay, we clean our refrigerator, we clean our freezer, clean our toaster, clean the car. But there shall also be, brethren, that personal cleansing, which is also part of our purging process. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 14, I want to look at the cleansing of the lepers. One thing you didn't want to be around during these times was someone who had leprosy. And yet there were times when God healed lepers. Jesus Christ healed lepers. But in many cases, you didn't want to be around it. It was something that could spread. It was contagious, some parts of it. And yet, God knowing this, there was a cleansing that took place. A cleansing of the lepers. Leviticus 14, verse 1. God speaking to Moses here says, verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper. Okay, so you went out and you looked. Okay, what do? We purge our homes. We go out, we look, we check after ourselves. Is it clean? You know, is my office desk clean? Is it rid of all impediments? Are all the crumbs gone? Pull out the refrigerator. Is all the pizza crust cleaned up? When you threw the dough at somebody one day and it fell behind the refrigerator. Is it gone? And if it was, after the examination, to see if the leprosy is healed in the leper, verse 4, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean. and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. What was that like, brethren, if you had the leprosy? And to be cleansed of it. When that priest let that bird free and then pronounced that you are clean, you're cleansed of the leprosy. Can you imagine what was going on inside that former leper? To be accepted back after being basically told, you're anathema. You don't go near the people. That's why the priest went out of the camp with him. Verse 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. I submit, brethren, God called many of us with leprosy. We had leprosy, spiritual leprosy, when he called many of us. If you did not grow up in the church, if you were called later as an adult, we were unclean. We were outside of the camp. We were in need of a cleansing that we didn't thought we needed. But we needed to be purged and cleansed. And God did that and continues to do that. We were unclean. Our spiritual cleansing does not involve the sacrifice of a bird, but of a clean heart. A heart that's been cleaned and washed. A committed spirit to finish the race that's been set before us. Paul asked the Romans in Romans 6 verse 22, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? He said, what did those things profit you? And now you're ashamed of them. Because you had leprosy. And we needed to be cleansed. And he said to them, the end of those things is death. We needed to be cleansed from dead works. We needed to be cleansed from dead thoughts. Why? So that upon examination, brethren, you and I would be found cleansed before God. We needed that cleansing from dead works. But now, having been set free from sin, what set us free? Being washed clean, not by the blood of a bird, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Washed you clean. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit now. Not to something that you're ashamed of, but now your whole focus is doing that which pleases your master. Because God is your master. And now all our thoughts and all our intents and all our actions should be predicated on what? Pleasing our master. So that we're not ashamed. And if we're functioning in that vein, brethren, when you get up, having repented from your sin, God will pronounce you clean. And in the end, As Paul said, your fruit to holiness and at the end, everlasting life. The new lump is also to be purged from all things that defile. John chapter 7. Jesus Christ, having to speak to the multitudes, who again were always wishy-washy. And he's trying to speak to them about how important it is to purge things that defile a man. And then later on, his own disciples came to him and said, you know, we really need to understand what you were saying. What is it that defiles a man? And so in John chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus Christ tells them. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, it can be so easy to read quickly over the list that he gives. And just read. But when you stop, because Jesus Christ is telling us what it is that defiles us. And so it is beneficial that when you read it, you look at it, and then you take it, brethren, you say, now, let me hold it up against my mirror and see if any of these things he's about to say pertain to me. Because he's saying, if you have it, you're defiled. He says, they come from within. They come from the heart. Things like evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. And that doesn't mean just the kind where you lie in wait and murder somebody. That's the ones you commit up here, if it flows through there. If you wish something bad to happen to somebody. Thefts, covetousness. That's a good Bible study in itself. Do we even know what covetousness is? It's something that defiles. Do you know what it is? Covetousness. Wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we're left with the question, brethren, what comes out of me? What comes out of me? What yet remains in me that I must purge? Family, we should never be the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. We should never be the leaven that leavens the whole lump. It said, just a little. Are we getting attention from Satan for all the wrong reasons? Look at the listing again. Don't just read over them without acknowledging that some may pertain to me, so I have to address it. Go after it. Purge it. So I am not defiled. Because Jesus Christ said it's an evil thing. And what do we have to do with that which is evil? Until we purge it, brethren, Jesus Christ says, you are defiled. Now, one of those evils were being tolerated in Corinth, which led Paul to chastise the brethren for putting up with it, forgetting they were to be unleavened. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's speaking to an old lump. He's speaking to an old lump. It's not new yet. Because it hadn't been purged. It looked religious. But in truth, it was in desperate need of being purged. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. See, that was cutting. You just didn't say that. That had a bite. Because many of the people held the Gentiles to be, well, subhuman. So anytime you mentioned the Gentiles, that was a, because I ain't no Gentile. So when you put them with them, that was an attention grabber. So he said, not even the Gentiles are doing this, what you're doing. And so what was it that was going on? That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. They relied on their intellectual insight to kind of say, well, you know, that's on them. You know, I wouldn't personally do it, but, you know, and they kind of reasoned around it and let it be there. So they were trusting on their ingenuity to kind of explain it away. And that made them puffed up. He said, you know, you ought to be crying. You ought to be mourning like somebody had died. That's how you ought to be acting. You ought to mourn for what was taking place here. But they weren't. They were puffed up. That he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Why? Why are people delivered to Satan? Why do you send them? You know, outside the door, there's his realm. Why do you send them out? Well, Paul says, for the destruction of the flesh. In short, so that they can be purged. They can be purged. Because sometimes you get dirty enough, you say, you know what? I'm dirty. I smell. I don't want to be smelly anymore. I'm tired of being dirty. I want to be clean. I want to be purified. So where do you begin? How do you stop being dirty? What do you do? You repent.
You repent. And, this is the important part, and you change. Because just saying the words makes you a dirty person speaking clean words. That's all it is. It's like, you know, someone, remember how they used to try to sober up drunks? You give them coffee. You know, all the old movies, give them a lot of black coffee. Now you got a wide awake drunk. That's all you've got. He's wide awake, man. He's still stumbling around. I was watching one show, he was, give him a beer. I said, why? Nothing changed here. You can say the words all you want. You can have good intentions. But unless you're ready to change and wash and purge, doesn't really do a lot. I mean, you can miss people at church. I get that. I get that. Miss your friends. I understand. How badly does it hurt, though? Does it hurt enough to change? To get clean? Wash off the filth? The dirt? If you are, you take that to God. And say, Father, I'm very dirty. And there is evil in me. And you please, in your mercy, help me to get clean. Because God just won't tolerate dirt. He won't. See, we'll talk about that in the Bible study. We'll talk about secret sins. See, you think in your mind, nobody said nothing to me. Life goes on. Nobody knows. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge. Purge. It's not just for this time of year, family. We're really focused on it right now. Yes, to be sure, we understand and we're going through it. But you know what? It can just be going through the motions too if the spiritual part is not there. So you can look clean. You've got to purge, he says, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You see, that's why we don't come into the Passover family knowing that we are 100% perfect. We understand that. We come in because God has been so merciful to us this year. And has been answering our prayers. And we know we have been consistently doing our part. Some days are better than others. Some days we just get knocked out of the water, it seems. Paul talked about that. There are some days I know, and I know that I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Why aren't I doing it? Because, brethren, we are keeping the New Testament Passover. Because the one who said the things earlier there in John chapter 7 is our Passover. He is our Passover. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, as he says. Therefore, he loves that word. If you know Jesus Christ is your Passover, you know his will. If you know God's will, then it's up to us to dig down deep and to start looking into those deep, dark recesses of who we are. And believe me, we don't always want to go into those places. We don't always want to go into those places, brethren. Better to cut the light off at night and go to sleep. And think about those areas that still may be plaguing us. And say, oh, I'll put that off tomorrow. Why, I know. Well, I know I'm like that, but if you know that your Passover was sacrificed for you, then let us keep the feast by showing up to that Passover prepared, not with old leaven. Not with take me as I am. Showing up prepared. Nor show up with the leaven of malice or wickedness. We read about those in John 7. When you come before Christ our Passover, show up with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Was it Peter talked about having your waist girded? Girded with what? Girded with truth. What does our Passover do, family? What does our Passover do? Within that truth that we just read about, that Paul was speaking to, there comes a special commission that was established from the foundation of the world. That truth came in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, who, when he was observed by John the Baptist, introduced him. The first time he introduced him as the Passover. You think of all the introductions you could give, he introduced him as the Passover. John chapter 1. John's baptizing people. And the Levites and the priests are coming down. What are you doing? What are you baptizing these people for? They had questions for him. They asked him, hey, are you the anointed one? And he said, nope, I'm not Christ. Are you Elijah? Nope, I'm not Elijah. Are you that prophet? Nope, I'm not that prophet. Well, who are you then? Why are you baptizing all these people? And then he told them who he was. And then the next day, Jesus shows up. John sees him. And he stops baptizing. And in verse 29, he says, behold, that means stop what you're doing. The Lamb of God is here. He's introducing the Passover lamb. He didn't say, King of kings, Lord of lords. He could have. The Almighty King, he could have. He introduces him as the Lamb. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's his introduction. Here is the Passover lamb. John the Baptist sealed his earlier statement by saying in verse 32, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, who's going to be our Passover. He was the Lamb. This is he, my family, who we will be commemorating in about 8 days. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the entire world. Yes, even the sins that are going on right now outside that door with the multitudes breaking God's holy Sabbath. Their sins are going to be forgiven. Those who are involved in wrong worship and wrong, they are going to have their sins forgiven by the Lamb whom we will be commemorating with his final hours upon this planet next Sunday night. The one who is right now at the right hand of the Father. The one who we've quoted today. He invites his baptized brethren to share in the Passover service. We can participate in this service with the full confidence that we have been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 17. The Apostle Peter says, And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. See, there's no partiality with God. He knows, brethren, our heart. He knows the intent of our heart. There is no partiality. You don't get to get something special because you had some kind of status or something in this life. It's the same. And since you know that, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here while you're in this flesh and blood. Right? Conduct yourself in a manner that's commensurate with what the Father commands. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What redeemed you, family? Was it not the precious blood of Christ? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, just like those lambs of the first Passover. But see, it's all in the way you address it, family. It's all in the way you receive the information. Because you could look at the information and say, well, you know, I'll just take any old lamb I please. You know, why should I suffer by taking the best? That's hard on me. How were you redeemed? Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before you were alive. Before you were alive, even existed. Before your parents and grandparents even existed. Before there was a thing called human beings. It was foreordained that you would have an opportunity, family, afforded to you at such a time as this, that you might see things that the majority of the society around us fail to see because they're not being called. My wife was telling me about an episode of this movie channel, or excuse me, news channel. And the gentleman there had a clergyman on, and they were talking about the resurrection. And the news host just couldn't get with the fact that God would take a man and put him in the belly of a fish. He said, I don't think that happened. How can anybody do it? How can you take somebody and get inside of a whale for 3 days and live? And to his credit, at least the clergyman said, listen, this was the only sign he gave to show he was who he said he was. And the man said, oh, no, I think that's just, you know, an analogy. Which means, but I don't think God can do that. And yet the man held himself to be a Christian. I said, man, I'll take some of my preteens in there. Let them sit down and tell them the story. But again, I don't begrudge that gentleman. God is not working with him. But yet it shows. When you're not redeemed, when you're not being led by God's Spirit, where you can go and go astray and go off task. So what are you saying? I really don't believe what Jesus said. God just make things up. Or is God real? Is God true? Is God going to carry out what he says he's going to do? We understand that. From the foundation of the world, it was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Family, there's a lot of spiritual food coming your way in the next couple weeks. Please pray for your brothers who are putting together their messages, who are going to be speaking to you, and what these days mean and what they picture. You're going to get sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies. Take time to look at your notes. Take time to sit down with what you've written or typed up on your laptop or handheld and look at what you typed and see what it means to you, how it applies to you. Take time during these days and read about the last few days of his life. Could you make time for that? To see what was going on in his mind and what was very important to him and the things that he wanted to do. Can we carve out time to read about what he was doing? Because we wish we could, but we can't give it to you all in a 60-minute sermon. You're going to have to fill in the gaps. We'll do the best we can. But you see, there's still time to sit and to think and to read and to meditate. Read how he prepared himself to be our Passover. He magnified the observance when he took the cup and he told his apostles in Matthew 26:27, he gave thanks and he said, "Drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Many. That includes your boss, who may be giving you a hard time, your teachers, professors, co-workers. They've yet to keep the Passover you will keep, but they will. They will. They will one day drink the wine and eat the bread as you will, and they will understand the symbols. As we come before the presence of God's Passover evening, brethren, let us come as the new lump, prepared to participate in the Lord's Passover when we take of the bread and drink of the wine, as he said, in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And not just when he died, but when he was resurrected too. And that remembrance should spread into all of his teachings. And all that he was and is at this very moment. Yes, as your coming king. That you remember he's coming back. And his reward is with him. And oh yes, he is busy right now too. In a job that he loves doing. Because that job pertains to you. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 7. We have a perfect high priest. Can't get better than that. Perfect. But that's what you have. You have a perfect high priest. Hebrews 7 verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us.
Can you imagine that, brethren? God said, yeah, we went through all the human high priests and all the... He said, but now you have fitted for you a perfect one. He's perfect. He's fitting for us. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's your high priest. That's something also we need to remember. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Once. So when you go and when I go, brethren, you have his undivided attention. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute. Let me come back in 10 minutes. I got to go sacrifice a turtle dove for you. Be right back. Hold that thought. When you go, he's there. The sacrifice was given for you already, family. When he offered up himself. He's only going to do it one time. Because that's all you need. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. May your Passover and festival season, family, be spiritually uplifting and overflowing in joy.